Again, that website is jesus-is.org. You can feel free to have a look at it and consider a little bit of what Jesus means to you. And let's open with a word of prayer this morning. God, I thank you so much that you are with us here today, that your presence is real, and that, Lord Jesus, you are alive and that you walk with us. And so today we praise you, God the Son, and we thank you that we have your word today that we can dig into, and we ask that you'd give us the courage to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I told you a little bit about how we are, in our house, we mourn the loss of Bubble, Charlotte's fish. Charlotte had picked out this little black goldfish. Is a common name for it, but the one with the really cute little round bodies and round eyes, and she named it Bubble. And just over a week ago, we came in and found that the fish had died, and she had grown really attached to this fish, and she was really mourning this fish, which was not always normal for her. She, you know, we lost fish before, and it wasn't a big deal, you know, comforting Charlotte, you know, confronted with how death can seem so irreversible. How death really is, for most of our reality, so irreversible. It's done. But on Easter, we celebrate the fact that it's not irreversible. Right? It's not. Now, you know, we didn't call for the paddles and go to the little fish and clear, you know, and try shocking the thing back to life. But when we celebrate Easter, we are remembering the fact that Jesus, God the Son, is alive, he is well, and death is not irreversible. Amen? Amen? That's worth cheering about. Come on. Get yourself excited this morning. So we've spent so far looked at Mark chapter 14 and how Jesus is a personal forgiver. Mark chapter 15, and we talked about last week how Jesus is the Passover lamb. And today we're going to look at Mark chapter 16 and talk about how Jesus is the resurrected Lord. I want you to consider the fact that God is talking to us. That through the story of the resurrection, as we go to the scripture this morning, God is talking to us through what we thought was irreversible. I want you to think about that and how it applies to your life. Now, one of the most famous therapists in the mental health world is named Rollo May. Now, he's not the one of the candy fame. Okay? It's not the guy who invented the Rollos. This is Rollo May, famous therapist. And he wrote about, in one of his many books, he wrote about an experience he had where he happened upon a small informal Easter mass and found himself getting caught up in this ceremony. And as he stood there taking the communion with them, he stopped and he said this: "What would it mean for our world if he had truly risen?" Now, this guy was not a believer. He influences therapists more than most. This is the question that he had to ask. What would it mean for our world if he had truly risen? Now, you're all here on Easter Sunday in a church, right? But I want you to stop and think about that today. Stop and consider before we go to Mark 16, what would it mean for our world if he had truly risen? See, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 26, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And that's what Jesus brought to ultimate defeat on the day that we remember. Does anyone agree? Okay, that's what Jesus brought to ultimate victory. Death. It is the last enemy to be destroyed, as Paul wrote. Now, we're going to go to Mark chapter 16, but before we do, I want to show you a video. I want to show you what most Christian scholars say is the most likely site of the tomb of Jesus. And in this, you'll see, just very briefly, my mom and our good friend Steve Carpenter, who we support, who live in Jerusalem. And so, go ahead, Nate. So this is the Garden Tomb, as it is today. This video was shot this year. It's a plaque that they have on the outside with John chapter 19, verses 40 through 42. This is a good-sized urban garden where there's a lot of plants. You can hear the birds. It's my mom going into the tomb, and then Brother Steve there. And this is what it looks like today. Now remember, this is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. It's an urban tomb in Jerusalem. Now this is what it looks like on the inside today. So Steve is pointing out that that's where the body would have been laid. That's what the stone would have looked like. That's the size that it would have been. And you'll see this ridge along here. This is made for the stone to roll in front of the tomb. Now, this is a perfect morning for you to stop and think about what it would have really been like on that day. Jesus getting up, coming back to life, and coming out of the tomb to never return. You can stop it there, Nate. Now let's go in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16 and let's read the story. Are you ready? Is this good? Mark chapter 16. Now we've read the story of the crucifixion. We read the story of the trial and leading up to this point. Now we're going to read the story of the resurrection. Mark chapter 16. Everyone there? Okay, I'm going to read from the New Living this morning. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. They said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Amen. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen them, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and they will drink, if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Can you say amen to God's word? Amen. Now, this is the story of Jesus. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be familiar with this story. You need to understand the meaning. You need to understand the depth. And that doesn't happen in 30 minutes. That takes your life. That takes daily. That takes actively pursuing Jesus Christ. Action. That takes an active pursuit of, I want to know you more. We've talked recently about how a face-to-face relationship is different than a distance relationship. We talked about how it is not enough for me to tell my wife on the wedding day, I love you, I promise I will be faithful to you, and then never see her again. That does not a marriage make. Are there any women in here who might agree? That does not a marriage make. Maybe in contract, maybe there's a commitment, but it is not a relationship. Right. You know, you can forget what you learn, but you don't forget what you know. It's not an accident that the Bible uses the word know even to that intimate of human relationship. We are meant to know Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Well, we talk about this almost weekly. God with us. God who saves. 100% God, 100% man. See, his crucifixion, if he were just a man, meant nothing. Thousands upon thousands were crucified. But if he is 100% God, 100% man, then his crucifixion, 3 days in the tomb, and his resurrection means everything. It changes everything. Amen? Amen. It changes your life. It changes who you see yourself to be. Once you come into a knowing relationship with Jesus. Paul rightly said, if Christ didn't rise, our faith is worthless. I want to spend a little bit of time this morning to get you grounded in a belief, a faith in, a bedrock anchor to the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. The very first real Christian creed, we'll come back to that in just a second. First, I want to introduce this thought to you. God allows death for now, but he doesn't let death win. See, death is a part of our reality, right? And for most of us, it has that irreversible effect. Right? God allows it for a moment, but he doesn't let it win. You know, I had a friend who at 41 years of age dropped dead of a heart attack in his room, just instantly. I mean, very healthy, no prior indication that it would happen. Both of his parents lived well into his 80s, but at 41 years of age, dropped dead instantly. Myself and a couple of other pastors went, spent time with his family, with their permission, went to the hospital, got permission from the shift supervisor, and we went and we laid hands on his dead body 18 hours later. That is a weird feeling. The cold of death is not natural. I remember very, very clearly what that was like. We prayed over him, called out to God, and I remember I had a very, very clear peace that came over me and a deep resolve as the Holy Spirit spoke to me that the decision for him and his timing had been made. And I remember before we walked into that room, wondering what it would be like if he did not get up. Because we'd already spent a lot of time thinking about what it'd be like when he got up. And I remember wondering, are we going to come out of this really discouraged? Is this a turning point in my life that's going to really affect my faith in God? And I want to tell you, I did not walk out of that room discouraged. I walked out of that room excited. I walked out of that room, I literally felt like I was walking off the ground in the air. I literally was excited and thrilled because I walked out of that room with this thought in mind. It's possible. Why don't we ask for it more often? And so I want to tell you that if you experience death in your friends or family, I'm happy to go lay hands on the body because I think we need to ask for it more often. Come on. I don't know if you are aware of this. It's not often in this country, but in many other countries, the resurrection of the dead happens this year. Yeah. It is real. You can go to YouTube and see videos. You can find documentations. You can look up death certificates. Resurrection from the dead happens now. This is the truth of the ever-living God. You see, it is a thought you need to have in your mind, a deep spiritual reality that you need to have in your core. God did not stop the crucifixion. Jesus didn't hop off the cross. He could have proven a point, right? No, God allows death. But he doesn't allow death to win. He doesn't allow death to win. Jesus had to die. Because we discussed last week, Genesis 2:17. God was the one who instituted the death penalty, who said, if you sin, you will die. There had to be a death penalty. Jesus had to die completely dead. Right? Remember, put to death by the ruling military of their day, by professional executioners, sealed in a tomb under guard for 3 days. Our Christian scientist friends who are, remind me kind of like grape nuts, because there's neither grape nor nuts in the cereal. There's neither Christians nor science in Christian science. They like to say that Jesus swooned. Not possible. Put to death. He was certified dead by professional executioners and then put in a sealed tomb under guard for 3 days. Thomas Arnold, a professor of modern history at Oxford, said this: no one fact in the history of mankind is proved better and fuller evidence of every sort than the fact that Christ died and rose from the dead. There's an English journalist, Frank Morrison, who set out to discount the resurrection of Jesus as a myth. But the evidence, not the Bible, the empirical evidence, convinced him otherwise. You can read what he wrote about that in his writing called Who Moved the Stone? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7 says this, Christ died for our sins just as the Scripture said. Now this was what Paul wrote that was the very first creed, the very first thing that Christians around the world would repeat in a regular way. Christ died for our sins just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day just as the Scriptures said. Jesus is truly the only person who predicted his death and his resurrection. He predicted it. He called it forth. He said that it would be. There is no credible historical evidence from that period that exists to validate any alternative explanation for Jesus' resurrection other than his literal bodily resurrection. Do you realize that? Both the Romans and the Jews had great, great motive to discount the resurrection of Jesus. And leave the Bible aside. Assume that the Bible is not true. Try to find any Roman documentation, any Jewish documentation that provides any other possible solution to the Christ's death and resurrection. You cannot find it. With the way that history is proven, with the number of texts and how those texts agree and how many copies we have that are still survived today. There is more historical data. I don't know if you realize this. There is more historical data that proves the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than the assassination of John F. Kennedy.
Come on. That's good.
Do any of you question whether JFK is dead? No. There is more historical data outside of Scripture that proves that Jesus died, went to the tomb, and rose from the dead. Now, let's talk briefly about the biblical proofs. Just real quick. Jesus' resurrection was prophesied in advance. Prophesied in advance. He predicted his resurrection. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb that was easy to find. He appeared physically alive 3 days after his death. He actually had a dozen appearances over a six-week period. Jesus' resurrection was recorded as Scripture shortly after it occurred. His resurrection was celebrated in the earliest church creeds. His resurrection convinced his family, his mother Mary and his brother James and Jude, who have books in your Bible, to worship him as God. His resurrection was confirmed by his most bitter enemies, including people like Paul. Think about it. If you were going to concoct a conspiracy, at that day and age, you would not say that the ladies were the first ones to discover him resurrected. Do you realize that in that day and age, that women were not valid legal witnesses in the court system? Forget about not being able to vote. Their word was not considered reliable. If you were going to concoct a story and create a myth, that's not how you would do it. I mean, no offense, it's just the reality. The style of what happened in the birth, the humble birth of Jesus, the humble death of Jesus and the resurrection, it fits God's pattern. It fits his character. It fits the kind of God that he is. He didn't abolish the fact that evil exists. He just brought change. He just transformed it. You got to start to think about what does that mean in your own life? Also, Jesus' appearances, he appears about a dozen times over a six-week period. You realize that most of those are close encounters, all but one, with just a few people in either remote parts of the wilderness or indoors.
He didn't show up back in Pilate's court at the home of Caiaphas. He didn't show up in big public ways. He was doing a lousy job if he was trying to run for president. Right? When he appeared in his resurrected body, he chose when, how, and why he would appear. Right? And he chose humble ways. He chose humble ways of doing that. He was not trying to establish an earthly political kingdom. Do you realize also that it wasn't a show? It wasn't a music video? It wasn't a movie? And that when Jesus chose, when he was resurrected, he came back with scars. God is speaking to us through the how of the resurrection. It's as though God was saying to us, yeah, life is going to hurt. But if God could do that, what else is possible? If God could do that, what else could be? See, if we take Easter as the starting point of history, the one incontrovertible fact about how God treats those whom he loves, then human history becomes the contradiction and Easter a preview of ultimate reality. Hope then flows like a lava beneath the crust of daily life. This perhaps describes the change in the disciples' perspective as they sat in locked rooms discussing the incomprehensible events of Easter Sunday. In one sense, nothing had changed. Rome still occupied Palestine. Religious authorities still had a bounty on their heads. Death and evil still reigned outside. Gradually, however, the shock of recognition gave way to a long, slow undertow of joy. If God could do that, then what else is possible? This is kind of the point. This is what God wants you to get today. This is what God wants to bring change to you today. Because of Easter, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that what Jesus said is truly possible. Both when Jesus said, hey, repent or you will perish. Luke 13:3. And Jesus said, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that through him it might be saved. See, it was Jesus who said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, right? It is, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said he came to bring about a new covenant, right? Not to abolish, isn't that what he said? Not to do away with, but to confirm it, to bring it to full circle, and to bring you to a place where you can believe in your heart, you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. You don't have to carry your sin. You don't have to carry the burden of what was done to you, what was said about you, what you did, what you said, those times when you didn't do the right thing, those times when you did the wrong thing. You don't have to carry that. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven of sin and made clean and made whole. Let's go back and reread the last three verses of Mark chapter 16. Then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Listen, the resurrection had purpose, and it had direct results. It is, yes, indeed, about your salvation, about you getting clean in ways that you didn't think was possible, about you getting healed, about you getting strong again in ways that you didn't think was possible. But there is more purpose to it than just that. If that were it, then as soon as you came to salvation, you'd be in heaven. Some of you are still here. Why? There's purpose in the resurrection. Jesus had purpose for us. Come on, you can do it. Okay. Why did Jesus come back to life? There's purpose. Number one, to prove who he is. Right? The non-believers, there would not have been a witness if Jesus just died and it was gone. Adios. Right? He had to predict the miracle, perform the miracle to prove who he is. There is only one faith in this world that has an empty tomb, and that is Christianity. Second, to remind them of what he taught. If you look at his time when he came face to face, come on, don't miss this. What is God communicating to us today through how he did it then? He came back to have face-to-face conversations with them, personal conversations, not these big public speeches, where he brought to memory what he had taught them before the crucifixion. What's in your Bible is important to you today. What Jesus had to say is important to you today, because when he came back from the resurrection, he reminded them of what he taught. Third, to give purpose to life. See, if you read the accounts of what happened right afterwards, it wasn't all just miracles. There were miracles, yes, but if you read the accounts in the book of Action. Hello? Anyone still awake? Nudge your neighbor. Are you awake? If you read the accounts in the book of Action about what happened right after the resurrection, some of them did go back to their jobs. There was everyday life. There were still dishes to be done, clothes to be clean, kids to be, you know, bandages to be put on knees. There was still everyday life to be done. But what Jesus did was he gave them purpose in their life. That in there, as Romans says in the message, in their walking around daily life, there is purpose. There is, what is that purpose? To share his life, right? There is purpose in their daily life. Number four. Oh, sorry. And to send them on mission. Now, I have a theory. I have a theory that one of the reasons that Jesus had the appearances that he did, the way that he did in the 6 weeks that he walked the earth before he ascended to heaven, appeared to the 500 and said, this is what you should do, I'm out of here. The reason that he did that was he was setting into something that physics calls perpetual motion. He was setting into perpetual motion a principle of people like us sharing faith face to face. Your relationships are on purpose. We live just a few blocks from here on purpose. This is called City Bible Church on purpose. God designed us for relationship. to laugh together, to cry together, to eat together, to talk together, in our walking around daily life to share His life with others. When He taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to pray that God would help them resist temptation. Do you know that not all the temptation is for you to lie, steal, cheat, and murder? That there are temptations for you to live a less than believing Christian life? For you to walk around as an unbelieving believer? There may be some of us here today. You may know people. You are an unbelieving believer. You came to a mental decision at some point that God's probably real. Church is a generally good social organization. It will benefit me in some way, and I participate in it. But what you do not have is an active, vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is transformative, that has changed you in an irreversible way from the inside out, where now you have faith. Where now you have joy that doesn't fade. It's not a human emotion. Where now that is your strength, where you have a resolve. Yeah, sure, you cry, you bleed, you hurt, but you come to healing. And the Bible says a righteous man will get back up 7 times though he fall. It's not talking about sin. He's talking about when life knocks you down. See, when I am a believing believer, I believe that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. That means my sins are forgiven, that I am clean, and that I am changed, and that I can now ask God, help me resist the temptation to be who I was before. To treat people harshly, to think negatively, to look down, to worry, to fear, to all, and on the excuse of being responsible, on the excuse of good stewardship, live my life in my own time, energy, and money, resources planned out, as opposed to living the generous life, setting aside enough time, energy, and money to give away to others so that I still need to depend on the provision of the living God.
Come on.
You can live as a believing believer, because if you live in a place where if God doesn't exist, your life makes no sense. If we don't live that way, we are living as an unbelieving believer. And we run the risk of what Jesus said when we arrive on judgment day. He will say to some, and what did He say? People who will say, I spoke of you. I cast out demons in your name. He didn't say unsuccessfully. I successfully cast out demons in your name. He will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know Him? Because see, if you know Him, you will never forget Him. If you know Him, you are forever changed. You are given purpose. And you are living life on mission. That's why we're here. The direct result of Jesus' resurrection was that these people, just like you, insecurity, fear, doubt, pride, lust, selfishness, bad habits, people just like you were changed, and what did they do? They started a movement that still exists today. Amen. From that moment, perpetual motion. How did it happen? Don't kid yourself. It did not happen through religious organizations and money. It happened through relationship. Through one-on-one relationship, I'm here to tell you today that the reason we are doing this brand new church from scratch the way we are doing it is that there is no amount of money that will reach this city for Jesus. It is only relationship. We have people in this neighborhood of any ethnicity, We have people in this room of any ethnicity. We have people in this neighborhood of any religion, of the religion of modern American atheism. That's a religion. It's a human organization. We have people in this neighborhood that are Buddhist, that are Hindu, that are Muslim, that are Baha'i, that are Jehovah's Witness, that are Christian Scientists, that are unbelieving Roman Catholics. We have people in this neighborhood that are going to hell of any color and any kind that you can imagine. The only way this neighborhood will be changed by the power of the living God is through relationship. Why? Because that's how God designed it.
Right.
Read your Bible. Please.
Come on.
Read, please. Read your Bible. That's how it works. God wants you involved. He doesn't want someone else to... The rocks will cry out. I don't want rocks walking the streets of Baltimore talking about Jesus. I'd rather get involved. Hello? It's kind of weird on an Easter, I know. That's God's design. It's how He wants it to work. It's through relationship. God sent them on mission. Now, give you something practical before we leave. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read the last couple of verses together. But before we do, I'll read to you verses 32 through 34. And if there is no resurrection, quote, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully. How do we respond to the resurrection? Paul's telling us, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. He's talking to church folks. This letter is not written to unbelievers. This letter is written to people who attend church. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning, for to your shame I say that some of you don't know God at all. Thank you, Pastor Paul, for that encouraging word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58. Are you with me? Okay. Paul's encouragement, wrapping up his thoughts about the resurrection of Jesus and how it applies to us. 54 through 58. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is useless. What we see, the response of the believers who were witnesses to the resurrection, is that they came to repentance, to salvation, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They came and saw healing, physical healing, documented medical miracles, the resurrection from the dead, the casting out of demons. They saw economies and cities changed. But how did it happen? It happened as they built the church. Read the story. Read it. It happened as they built a local church, as they came together, shared life, shared possessions. They worked hard. They prayed hard. Work enthusiastically for the Lord. If you have a bad job, it's easier if you do your work for God instead of your boss. If you say, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show up early. I'm never going to show up late. I'm going to stay till the last moment I'm expecting. I'm going to do more than they expect of me because it is for God, not that boss.
Yeah.
If you get nothing out of today, at least get that. That's the way they lived. That's how it says in Acts they had a good reputation among unbelievers. They had a good reputation even in context like Corinth, where they were having a negative impact on the economy that was linked to other religions. Hello? There was a riot in Ephesus. I can recount stories for you in the turn of this past century, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, where revival has come into this country that affected the economy. Where prisons were emptied. Where people that worked in correctional facilities had to find different jobs. It's happened in our history. And it can happen again. There have been times in this country when on the lunch hour, banks and government offices and big businesses shut down at the lunch hour because so many people were going to prayer meetings. It has happened here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ matters, and what it produces in us is action. It produces action where we're not irresponsible, where we're not gossips, where we're not divorcing, where we're not accusing, where we're not bad employees, where we don't steal time from the job, we don't steal money from the job, where we're not backstabbing, where we are not ignoring the problems that actually exist in our city, but instead we live vibrant, active lives full of peace, love, joy, where we're transformed by the power of the living God and we're brought to a place of making a difference in our neighborhoods and in our community.
You can tell I'm excited. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. I would like to invite you, if you're here this morning and you need to pray to accept Christ to become a believer, I would love to pray with you, myself or my team. We have ladies here as well. Would love to pray with you as you repent and turn to God. You need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you need to ask God for courage. You know that the disciples never really asked for more of the Holy Spirit? What they asked for was boldness. They always asked for boldness. Maybe you need to ask for boldness. We are here today. We want to pray with you. We want to walk with you in relationship. This church is not a show on Sunday morning. This church is relationships that go on throughout the week. That's what we're about. We're about seeing real change because we believe that Jesus is alive, that He walks among us, that when we share communion, He walks among us. We believe that we are going to see documented medical miracles. I'm one. Joe is one. I've laid my hands on people and had them go back for another MRI. I've laid my hands on people and I've seen documented medical miracles. I've seen it at my own hand because of the power of the living God. That's the kind of church that this is because we believe it. We believe that it's real. It's in the Bible. It's real. You need a touch from the Holy Spirit today? Listen, you buy the shoes, the tongues come with it. We'll pray for you. Okay, some of you are still breathing. Good. Sense of humor. All right. Listen, whatever it is that you need, God can provide, right? God can provide what you need. What a beautiful, amazing day for us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. My prayer today is that it really changes you. It really changes you, and that you go back tonight, tomorrow morning, to these verses, and you let the Bible help you receive the change that's only possible through God. Amen? Let's bow our heads. I want to close in prayer, and then please feel free to come forward to the front if you'd like prayer this morning. God, we thank you so very much for your great love for us. We thank you that it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead that lives in us. That we are changed in ways that before you seemed irreversible. We seemed as hopeless as a dead goldfish. But God, you, through the power of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His burial in the tomb, and His resurrection on that morning, Lord, you have initiated the power of the living God, made it available to us today.
Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond to your word, to love on each other, to build this church through relationships. We ask you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do have refreshments this morning. Love you guys so much. It's so good to see each of you here today. Happy Easter. Have a great day.